Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, the pattern for prayer, or the model prayer. It can't be our Lord's Prayer because He never sinned. He never had to say, Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive others. So this is a pattern for prayer. The Lord's Prayer, once again, is John chapter 17. Matthew chapter 6, once again, reading verse 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Bible tells us we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't know how to pray as the things that we ought to know in prayer. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, helps us to pray. He prays for us for things that we should ask. He intercedes for us as well as our Lord Jesus. They both, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus, pray for us continually. Yet God's Word, when the Bible says you do not know what you should pray for as you ought, the Bible tells us, but we just don't pay attention. The Bible gives us model prayers, like prayers by Nehemiah or Ezra, or even sometimes a couple of the prayers of Moses, and how David prayed. The longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, and almost every one of those Psalms are prayers. They're praises and prayers to God, and more prayers than there are praises. Although I would think that God enjoys being praised and prayed to at the same time, because the Bible says, do not worry about anything, but let everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving or praises. And so prayers are often mixed with praises in the Scripture. In fact, David sometimes will be praying at the first part of a psalm. The second part of the psalm, he'll just start praising God that He hears him, that He's going to answer them, that He'll be His help. God's Word does tell us what we ought to pray for and the things we're to pray for, the things that are most important to pray for if we really wanted to know. If we studied the prayers in the Psalms or the prayers of Ezra, Nehemiah, Moses, Jeremiah's prayers, Daniel's prayers, or the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I like those especially, we'd find much we would learn about prayer. And of course, the greatest one to teach us about prayer is our Lord Jesus. He gives us the most precious and useful lessons in prayer. Moment by moment, He was in constant fellowship with the Father in prayer every moment. He could say by the grave of Lazarus, I'm thankful that you hear me always. In other words, He says, I'm always praying to you and I'm thankful that you hear me always. And so the Bible commands us continue instant in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. We should pray and not lose heart. And again, all prayer and supplication at all times. And so you people continually caught up in fellowship with God by prayer. He was this way. He is praying for us this very moment. The Bible says Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me in heaven. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's praying for me. And so the greatest lessons on prayer would be from the one who is constantly praying and constantly being heard and constantly being answered. And now He shows us a pattern for prayer, a pattern for prayer that pleases God and is in perfect agreement with the will of His Father. It is a heavenly recipe for true prayer. You want to know what true prayer is? Here's the recipe. And you follow this pattern, you follow this advice, you follow this model, and you will be in true prayer. A wonderful thing about this prayer, this pattern for prayer, is it is concentrated. Very much is said in very few words. Remember, you used to get concentrated orange juice, maybe you still can, and frozen concentrated grape juice. And you read it, there was a couple extra ingredients added, like ascorbic acid or whatever. But you could take that little can and turn it into a big pitcher of orange juice or a big pitcher of grape juice. This is concentrated, kind of like the detergents. You get those little detergents, the little pads, put those in the laundry machine, and you don't have to fill up a cup with soap. It's concentrated in that it holds a lot. A lot is said A lot is taught in very few words. A little map, like Phillips put up there, can show you the whole world. Right? And so this prayer contains more than you might notice. It contains so much that people still study it that have studied it for years. It is simple and clear enough for little kids to grasp, and yet so encompassing that the greatest prayer warriors cannot improve upon it. There's not that much they can add to it, and they certainly can't take anything away from it. It is a great encompassing map or weapon for prayer warriors. Thirdly and lastly, it is totally complete. It deals with all our main concerns with God. Our being forgiven, our sins, our being fed, our temporal body, our spiritual soul being kept, and then our worries about the future. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And so it has to deal with, you know, our past has been forgiven. The past visiting that is never going to help us. What we have is now, and by God's grace we have tomorrow. So it deals with our present day. Give us this day our daily bread. It deals with our soul. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And in the future, Lord, watch over me. Take care of me today. Provide the wisdom I need today. Provide the strength I need to overcome today. Provide the opportunities to witness to others if it be your will. Lord, watch over me today. And so it's all encompassing. It's totally complete. So I know I'm stammering. And what do they call it, stuttering a little bit? But that's probably because I'm excited. And I had one of those energy drinks this morning because I was tired. All right, number one, the starting place of prayer. The starting place of prayer. It says here, and therefore, in this manner, not after these words, but after this pattern, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father. We've heard the priest in the movies say, well, go say so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys and stuff like that. And they use this ritual as a superstitious thing. And every chance I get, I like to make fun of some of the superstitions of Roman Catholicism, but I won't do it this morning. But the starting place of prayer is Our Father. In other words, it starts with a real relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not doesn't say our because you're in a public thing. Jesus had just got done teaching us against praying outwardly in public to be seen by others, but entering into our closet. So who's entering into my closet with me when I pray to the Father? Who am I saying about our? Well, how do I have a relationship with the Father? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Who's with me in my prayers? Jesus. And so my prayers should have something like, our Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Christ, through whom I know you and through by whom I love you and you love me. We have this relationship together that I am in you and you in me, and Christ is the reason. Father, I come to you in the righteousness of Christ, the name of Jesus. I come to you in his name. I come to you through his blood. I come to you through his loveliness, his holiness. Oh, Lord, I come to you, not presuming anything of my own, but I come to you with Christ. I come to you in the name of Christ. I come to you as one who's redeemed by Christ. I come to you in Jesus' name. And so it's important that we see that when we pray, we presume not to pray alone. The publican in the temple, he's praying, I'm glad I fast twice in the week. I'm glad I do this. I'm glad I give offerings of all I possess. I'm not like this heathen publican over here. It was all about him. But at the beginning of this prayer, it's all about relationship. God is my daddy in heaven. God is my father in heaven. He's my great creator. And he's the one who's provided his great love through the love of his son, Jesus, to me. And as I come to him, no man can come to me, no man can go to the Father but through me. I'm coming in Christ's name. I'm coming in His righteousness. I'm coming in His holiness. Now, doesn't that make my prayer a lot more effective with the Father? If I come in my own righteousness, God says, that's filthy rags. If I come to Him in my own accomplishments, He said, you could do nothing without me. Right? But if I come in the name of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the love of Christ, His name, then that prayer is acceptable. And it begins like with this whole supplication that, you know, you love me and I love you. And Christ is the great center of our relationship. You love your Son, I love your Son. I love you because of your Son. And so it's a starting place of prayer that it should be one where there's affection, there's thankfulness, there's the establishment of our bond, our union together with God through Christ. So the question is, do you have a relationship with God as your very Father, as your heavenly Daddy, through His Son, the Lord Jesus? Because as we come to Him, our Father, I'm bringing Jesus with me. I don't know how many of you have ever heard that lesson before, but there's so much here. There's so much in God's Word. The more, it's like the cotton field for the person working in the middle of the hot afternoon. The more you pick, the wider it seems to get. You know, and the more you dig for the treasure, the more you seem to find. When we approach the Father in prayer as a starting place of prayer, our Father, when we approach the Father in prayer, Jesus is telling us to come to Him as our great Father, our great heavenly Daddy, that we're in relationship, that we have love, that there's reverence for Him as He is my Father. He is wiser. He's more powerful. He's more strong. Everything I have, I receive from Him. A Father also encourages when we get down. This reverence, this encouragement, it about His provision. He's the breadwinner. He brings home the bacon. He's protector. If somebody's coming after us, it's bigger than us. Our Heavenly Father will step in and protect us and watch over us. And He will guide us. A lot of times a father, if he's a good father, the Bible type of father, he's going to instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. And of course, also He corrects us when we go astray. God is our Father by creation. He made us. He adopted us as His children even before this creation of the world. We were set apart for Him, the Bible says, before the foundations of the earth were laid. God is our Father by creation. He adopted us as His children before creation. By the new birth, He placed us in His only begotten Son, Jesus. We're regenerated. In other words, we're regened. We were once children of darkness. Now we're children of the King. We were once children of hell. Now we're children of God. So the regeneration, the new birth, He placed us in His only begotten Son. Lastly, on this point about the starting place of prayer and those two words, our Father, God is the best Father of all. He existed before anything else. He always was. He is infinite in wisdom and power and strength. He always was. He is always perfect. He never does anything wrong. When He spanks us, He does it exactly as He should. And according to a wisdom that is beyond perfect, but it will teach us and help us and cause us to grow more in love with Him. He possesses absolute wisdom. He not only loves us, He is love. He is the infinite reservoir of all love. If you had all the love for all the women that they've ever had towards their children or towards their husbands or towards their sweethearts, if you took all the love that a man has ever had for his country, for his wife, for his sweetheart, for his kids, if you took all the love that patriots have ever had for their country on when they were willing to go far away from home and give their lives a sacrifice for the freedom of their nation, if you took all that love and put it all together, it wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket compared to God. He is love, and all true love comes from Him. And so that's your Father. He not only loves you, but is love itself. He owns all the riches in the universe. He is able to correct you in a faultless way. And best of all, He will never die. I've had two dads die on me. Three, if you count my Uncle Johnny, who raised me for a large part of my life, in many ways my hero and a man's man, a man who had broke his back and yet worked harder than teenagers every day, putting on his back brace and having a couple aspirins and outworking everybody all day long. My natural father died when I was five. He left me. I wish I'd had the instruction of a father when I was younger. I wish I had a dad who cared about where I was and what I was doing and how I should behave as a man. And then 8 years after my dad died, my mom remarried. He was a hard-working man. He was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. A lot of times he didn't get back till 6 o'clock at night. He never struck me, even when I was asking for it with my smart mouth and my bad attitude. And then later on, he gave his heart to Christ after Jesus saved me. He saw the change that Jesus made in me. He gave his heart to the Lord. I'll see him in heaven. And then my Uncle Johnny is the last. He was a father figure. He wasn't a dad or stepdad, but he raised me for part of my life. And when no one else knew what to do with me, he took me into his home, he and my Aunt Jeannie. And after a couple of weeks in his home is where Jesus saved me, in a little back room of their triple-wide mobile home out in the country in North Carolina. That God saved me. God called me to preach. God taught me his word. God taught me how to work hard, even though I had a 9-hour job during the day. Keep up with my Uncle Johnny. He'd make me rake the gravel. When you drive up the gravel driveway, the gravel goes to either side of the tire and in the middle. What's better to have it even? So I'd get out there and rake that gravel, and it wasn't a little driveway. It was a long driveway. He'd bring home scraps of wood, and I'd have to stack it. And I'd mow the lawn, and I'd get out there in the North 40 where the tomatoes and the okra and the corn and the green beans were planted. And North Carolina's humid weather, I'd work hard. I'd have relatives that come down there to help pick vegetables. And they'd be surprised that I could work along with them and work all day. Even with my allergies, sneezing like crazy. I wouldn't give up. That was a lesson my Uncle Johnny taught me. But they're dead. Well, they're in heaven. I hope all three of them are in heaven, but I know my Uncle Johnny and my stepdad are. I'll see him again. But I never get their guidance, their counsel. But I have his, which is most important of all. They could make mistakes, but he can't. They could be mixed up about something, confused. They could be political or this or that or the other one, but God's always truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's a great thing about him being our dad. I have to hurry on now, so I'll preach fast if you'll listen fast. Agreed? Okay. Our place as children in prayer. That's what our Father teaches us. We are children in prayer. We never outgrow our daddy in prayer. He's always the one who knows it all. He has it all. He loves it. He loves us. He'll always be our daddy in prayer. When I get to be 85, if God has his mercy on me, Jesus tarries his coming, and I see you going by on your little spaceship in front of my house, you know, that gravity hovercraft going past my house, I'm out there toothless and hairless. I'm already hairless. I'm working on toothless. And I see you go by, I still ain't too big in my britches to say, Heavenly Daddy, you're so smart. You're so wise. I need to know your will. Oh, Heavenly Daddy, I don't know how I'm going to make it without your help. Please provide. Lord, please, please give me your wisdom for this decision I have to make. I'll still be coming to him as my daddy. So in this verse, it teaches us, don't get too big in your britches when you come to God in prayer. Come as children. Come as children to your Father. You're welcome. You're his family. You're his child. Come to him like you would a loving father on earth. But he has it out. He has it all, and he loves you more than anyone ever else could. Jesus brings believers into a child-father relationship with God. The New Testament tells us to be his loving and obedient children to God. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Again, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Again, in Ephesians, "Be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And so Jesus says you can't even be born again unless you come to God as a child. You'll nowise enter the kingdom of heaven unless you humbly believe in him and trust in him like a little child does their father. Unless you love him and give your heart to him as a child gives their hearts to their father or mother. Sometimes a mother has to be both mother and father. Do you have a childlike heart toward God? Or do you come to him and saying, "Well, I've been going to church more than all these other people. I deserve to sit where I want to sit. And I've been in your kingdom a long while, God. I think you should do this for me." No. The one who just comes into the field to labor gets paid just as much as the one who's been in the field all day long. The relationship is not of your deserving. It's of God's grace. And so, do you have a heart, a childlike heart toward God? Does it break your heart when you grieve him? Does your heart, you know, when Nathan wants to fuss with me and wants to argue, and I go silent, he can't stand that. By the way, that's the main teaching behind that deal about raising kids and incorrigible teenagers. That was like a CD series on transforming, the behaviors. One of the main lessons was when they start to argue, you go silent. And then it hits him. You know, it's like a gift from God, the way he's worked it out. "Dad, I'm sorry. You're right. You have a right to be upset with me. I've been spending your money that you work hard for things that don't count. I would be mad too." You know, so do you have a childlike heart for God? Does it break your heart when you grieve him? I'm glad my son, even though he has as many failures, it does hurt his heart when he grieves me. Does your heart ache when your father is blasphemed? When you hear your father's name dragged through the mud and lied about and blasphemed, does your heart ache? I believe a child would rather be dishonored than to see their father dishonored. You know, when you went to school, at least if you were a boy, and somebody says something about your mom or your dad, those are fighting words. Day doesn't end before somebody gets a bloody nose and there's been a tussle. But nobody is to be dishonored as your father or mother. Do we love God and stand up for him? Do we honor him? Do we love to be near him and walk with him? Do we love our Father in heaven? And that is the question there. He brings us into that childlike relationship. Thirdly and lastly, God's place as our Father. As your Father, God has given himself to be your teacher, your counselor. The love of the Father that he's bestowed upon you is that you should be called children of God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1, it's a precious verse, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are." And we are. Thirdly, God's place is our Father. God has a strong sympathy for you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And so while you're heartbroken, while you're worn out in the hospital, while you're worried about your sick child or your sick loved one, God pities you. He sympathizes with you. He's right there, feeling your grief. Remember the shortest verse in the Bible? It follows, "And Jesus looked around and saw the people mourning." John 11:35. Jesus wept. Not because he didn't know if he'd be able to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew there was going to be a great rejoicing. He wept because the Bible says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." He felt the heartache of the loss. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And in Zechariah 2:8, this precious verse, "He who touches you touches the apple of his eye." He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. What's the most tender part in the Bible? But the apple of your eye, the very center of your eye. It's tender. It's to be kept moist. It's easily hurt. And God says, "That's what you are to me. You're all I see. You're my main sensitivity. You're not only all I see, you're what I consider. You're the apple of my eye." God notices if you are growing, like a father notices his children if they're growing. God notices if you're growing, if you desire to be good, or if you're bent towards evil. If you're learning to love what he loves and hate the things he hates, he wants to know if you're following his advice. He wants to know if you're seeing the world from his perspective. He wants to know, an earthly daddy, that you're going to follow his steps, maybe not in vocation, but in character. In your love for God, he wants to know if you're going to love God. In the way you treat others, he wants to know if you're going to treat them with respect and grace and kindness. And if with evil people, if you're going to respect them with your integrity and your character, your ability to say no or even go away. He wants to know if that's what you're doing. And so God notices if you are growing, if you desire to be good for him, and if you're learning to love what he loves and hates the things he hates. Another thing is God's place as our Father. God will correct you and discipline you in proper ways, in proper measure. God will correct you and discipline you. The Bible says a lot about that, but he says when you're his child, he does it out of love. When Nathan was younger, and he would do something that called for a spanking, and I was always trying to nip things in the bud so I wouldn't have to deal with a lot of stuff as he got older. But when I would discipline him, I would have him go to his room and wait for 10 or 15 minutes to think about the things he had done. And I tell you from the bottom of my heart, maybe you heard it from your parents, maybe you felt it yourself, but it hurt me more than it hurt my son when I disciplined him. And I wanted to wait that time, so I made sure that I wasn't doing it because he embarrassed me. I made sure that I wasn't going to correct him because he made me upset. I gave it that time for him to think about and for me to make sure that I was calm. And I would pray, actually would, every time, "God, help me to be a good father like you are to me." And then after I corrected him, guess what happened? Where before he was fussing or lying or being mean, being sinful, after his correction, he would always climb up into my lap and hold me, sit with me while we watched the news or a movie or sports thing. Always. I remember when he was younger, up to the time he was 11 years old, he was getting bigger and heavier all the time, but he would pretend to be asleep so that I would carry him to his room. And then he would hear me pray and quote the Psalm 23 or another familiar passage, turn on Bible music or Bible verses on the radio. Every night, I had to carry that little munchkin to bed, acting like he was asleep. But I loved it. And God loves you even more. God will correct you and discipline you in proper measure. And he does it because he loves you. God will protect you from the enemies of your soul as well as your body. He promises, "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. No real evil, therefore, can befall you. And everything that is really good for you, he will always give." What we consider bad things happening to us oftentimes drive us closer to God, and often soften our hearts to the sufferings of others. He will always keep his promises for you, to you. For all the promises in him are yes and amen to the glory of God. He's faithful. He will give you good and perfect gifts. The Bible says every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not wishy-washy. He's not an Indian giver, as the old saying goes. But he gives you good and perfect gifts. He said to us when we come to him in prayer, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask him? God is giving you the best inheritance. No, my father died suddenly of a stroke, my biological father. He didn't have a will with me in it. There was no inheritance. My second father, my stepfather, same thing. And my, kind of like the, my real role model, my Uncle Johnny, who helped raise me. When he died, it was an accident. He was on his way up to, what is it, the 38 or 138, the, kind of between here and Palmdale or Lancaster. And it was winter time, around Christmas time. And he's with his only son, the only husband and only son of my Aunt Jeannie, who passed away a couple of years ago. And they hit a patch of black ice, and an 18-wheeler coming down the opposite way hit them head on. No will, no inheritance. I knew he would have left me some of his weapons, some of his army paraphernalia. He served in 82nd Airborne in World War II. I knew he would have left me some of that. But all that went away. Aren't you glad that God is giving you the best inheritance that will never fade? Bible says we are heirs of God. It says it's more than once in the New Testament. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. In other words, everything Jesus has, we have too. Everything that God has given to his son, and how much has he given to his son, the Father? Given him all things. Jesus said, all things are given to me and all power belongs to me in heaven and earth. And so God is giving that to you. You will rule and reign with him. If and when you lose your earthly parents, how many of you have lost your earthly parents? I have. Have you lost your earthly parents? Betty, have you lost your earthly parents? Then who becomes your parent? Bible says he's a father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. He becomes that which he allows to be taken from us for a short while. So as we close, I thought this was a very interesting thing about prayer. The disciples saw Jesus, they saw Jesus perform many mighty miracles. Wonders without number every day they saw. But they never asked him, Lord, teach us to do miracles and wonders. They heard Jesus preach the most wonderful, powerful, convicting, gracious words to where his enemies stumbled. They could say, no man ever spake like this man. The crowds, the multitudes were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Yet the disciples never said, Lord, teach us how to preach. But they heard Jesus pray. And when he was done in prayer, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know, it's one thing to know how to pray, and another thing to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Now, Jesus has just taught us that we must come to God by way of relationship, that God must first be our Father through Jesus. Then it's our Father. That means Jesus. Jesus is Father and my Father. A lot of times they would say, O God of Israel, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We come to God and say, O God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you in his name. I come to you in the righteousness and blood of Christ. Secondly, as we pray, we are to look to God and rely on him as our loving heavenly daddy. And deepen our relationship with him as we pray. And as we pray, we must be submissive to him as our Father. We must reverence him as a wonderful daddy and learn to obey him as good and loving children. I was telling you earlier before we began the sermon about my best friend in college that we were in the ministry together. And he said, Brother Ross, I want to tell you something. He said, I want you to know that I'm in full reverence when I do it. He said, so if I ever use a phrase in front of you about my daddy, he said, you'll know that I'm talking about God. He said, when I talk to him, I don't say Father. He says, I call him Daddy. Said, my heavenly Daddy, my good and gracious Daddy. He said, I want to always keep that relationship in mind when I pray. And he was a good friend. He's still on earth. He doesn't believe like we do, but he believes. But that's an invaluable lesson. When you come to pray, you don't come, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. No. The Lord is full of wrath and vengeance against sin. Let me be fearful as I approach him. No. Our Father, O God and Father of my Lord Jesus, I come to you with him and his righteousness, his worthiness, your acceptance of him, his goodness that you love. You love him as you love me. You love me as you love him. I come to you because you're my Daddy. You're the one who created me. You're the one who regenerated me and made me your child. I'm yours through creation, and I'm yours through redemption. You're my heavenly Daddy. And I love you. I respect you. There's no one like you. You're the greatest Daddy that ever was. Amen? We come to him with that kind of relationship as we pray. And with that,